Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah? Open up to the book of Psalms right in the middle and take a hard right and keep going. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, keep on going. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. One of the minor prophets, but it does not have a minor ministry. I want to begin a series today, I don't know how long it'll be, on Jonah the runaway prophet. It has as much bearing on me today as it did on Jonah 800 BC. The Bible is as contemporary as today's paper and far more lasting. Lord Jesus, apply to my heart and apply to this congregation what you once said, and we give you our ears and our hearts and our will. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah is probably the best known of the prophets just by name, and certainly the best known of the minor prophets. The average person thinks that he was swallowed by a whale, and it does not say in the Bible he was swallowed by a whale. It doesn't say that. It says he was swallowed by a great fish. The Hebrew word is sea monster. If you've ever been in a first-class museum, it's not uncommon to see a total taxidermied, if there be such a word, taxidermied whale. If you don't find one here, there's one in London. You can go over there and look at it. It's about 75 feet long. The width of this building is 120 feet. So if you want to go from that wall to about over to here and go about 12 feet high, you get the general picture of one very large sea creature. It's just mammoth when you see it. You just can't believe it. They have it suspended out of a gallery. Big. So we think that this man got swallowed by a whale. You can be a theoretic technician, say large fish now. And he did. But let me ask you something. How many would like to come up to the altar, to the platform this morning and describe in detail to this congregation two of their major spiritual failures? I don't see many people rushing the aisles. But you do so well, we say, tell what we do. We'll rent out the Civic Auditorium, and we'll pack in 8,000 people, and you can share it again. Not many takers. Big crowd, but no takers. And you do so well, we say, I tell you what, we're going to take the Memorial Stadium over and have you go down there and fill it up with 72,641 fans, and you can share it with them. And say, oh, no way. That's between me and God. And that's basically how it is. God took Jonah the prophet, and he willingly, under the leading of the Holy Ghost, gave us this book of himself. Of all the slices of his life, he took this slice of his life, wherein he disobeyed the Lord twice, but gives it to us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we, through the steadfastness and comfort of the Scriptures, may have good hope. Now, when you see the word hope appear, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That doesn't mean hope like this, you know. I hope I make heaven. I hope he forgives me. I hope he loves me. I hope, I hope, I hope. That is the colloquial American use of the word hope. The word hope in the New Testament has not that meaning whatsoever. Hope in the New Testament means confident and assured expectation of good. I have confident expectation Christ, who saved me and loved me, will take me to glory. I have every confident assurance that he is living in me. I have every confident expectation by his indwelling life and his second coming, I'll be home with him. It's not iffy or what iffy. It's hope in the New Testament sense, which is confident and assured expectation of coming good. All right? Christ in you, the confident assurance of all that's going to be yours in him and in heaven. So, Jonah, by the inspiration of the Scriptures, gives us this slice of his life that we may learn and learn much. All right. So when you start reading this man who lived about 800 B.C., we have only one other reference to him in the whole Bible. That is in the Old Testament. You have several by our Lord in the New Testament. There's one reference he makes. It's made to him in 2 Kings, I believe, when he prophesied during the time of King Jehoram. And he had a good word, your boundary shall spread out, and your boundary shall spread out, and God will bless the boundaries. It was the prosperity message, which everyone liked, and there's prosperity in the message, and thank God for that. God does bless. Well, it was an easy message to deliver. And so when we come to this man now, coming out of a Jewish background, where the Gentiles would be defeated by the Jews in the Old Testament, and they loved those verses. They took those for their life verse. Step on the Gentiles, dogs, fuel for hell, yeah. But they didn't remember is that you shall be a light to the Gentiles. You should be a blessing to the Gentiles. Oh, they forgot those. And therefore, they have this Jewish prejudice toward the Gentile mind. Now we come to Jonah. And the sermon in a sentence is this. Well, yeah, all right. One more sentence I want to make before the sermon in a sentence, and that is that obedience is the purpose and basis and goal of all our faith. Obedience is the purpose, the basis, the goal, the end of all our faith. Whatever we believe of God, it must produce and end in obedience. Nothing profound except obedience is profound. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our Lord Jesus said, Father, I delight to do thy will. And whatever we know of God, whatever's come into our life through healing or lordship or the baptism of the Holy Ghost or gifts or any blessing and mercy financially, intellectually, or whatever, it's all to be manifested in the life that says, yes, Lord, here I am, Lord, I'll do it, I'll be glad to, yes, Lord. Obedience is the purpose and goal of all faith. Having said that, the sermon in a sentence, nothing profound, except there's nothing more profound when you do it. We should all obey God and the Lord Jesus. There are several reasons why we should all obey God and the Lord Jesus. First of all, because there is a call, he calls us to serve. Now, if you look in Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading the King James this morning. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, preach against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, you must remember that he lived in Israel. And God says, you go to Nineveh, that's over where the Assyrians live, and cry against it. And he says, oh, now this is a spiritual man. This is not a backslider. This is not an unspiritual man. This is not an unbeliever. This is a spirit-filled charismatic in the Old Testament. He's a prophet. He hears from God. He speaks for God. He goes where God sends him. He says what God says. Things have been going along well and fine. And here he comes, and a new message comes from heaven. Arise, go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach against it. I know they're Assyrians, and that is the looming power. That's like the Russia of its day. Oh, he says, the clouds growing over there, the great Assyrian power. I know what's going to happen. They're going to come up and eat up my people. Lord, do something against those wicked people over in Assyria. That was the background historically. He could see it coming. Maybe he already knew by revelation it was going to come because it did come. Not quite yet. But this may have been in this false sense of patriotism, protect my people and blast those people. When God says, don't go blast them, you go preach them first. Don't worry about the blasting part. That's my business. You're the blessing part. Well, I'm not up to that. And the Lord says, you go to Nineveh. He says, I'm going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was over in the southern coast of Spain from Israel, which is about 2,000 miles from where Israel is to the way over to the southern coast of Spain. Maybe not quite there, but almost. The place God was sending him was Nineveh, which was 500 miles in that direction. God wanted him to go east 500 miles, so he goes west about 1,500 to 2,000 miles. It's like the Lord saying, I want you to go to Chicago. Oh, not me, Lord. I'm a big town. I'm a small town person. I don't live in big towns. I don't like Chicago people. They probably got the mafia in there and all this kind of stuff. I'm not going there. I've got plans for Hawaii. 2,000 miles that way instead of 500 miles this way. Now, we're talking about a spiritual man here. We're not talking about someone that just came in off the street yesterday to know about God. And before every spirit-filled child of God, there's always the option, I delight to please thyself, O Lord, or I going to please myself. So it's always before us. No matter how spiritual we go, the option's always there. Now, by choice and by habit and persuasion and commitment, we want to do his will. But here's a man who'd been doing it up till now, and bingo, along comes a new assignment. Says, whoa. Don't count on me. Aren't you my prophet? Yeah, but don't count on me. Aren't you my people? Yeah, but don't count on me. Got to be some of the prophet around. Hey, Amos, where are you? Obadiah, anybody around here? Want to pick up this assignment? Okay. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up. Well, he rose up all right. 180 degrees wrong, that's all. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare thereof and went down into it. And the whole life is downhill from now, by the way. It's down to Joppa, down to the boat, and down inside the boat. It's a downer life when you stop fleeing from God, when you don't do what He wants, when you don't follow the Lord Jesus. It's all down. It may look like you are going up in the world and down from God. God gives us His valuation of it. Down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners or sailors were afraid and cried every man to his own god, his own image, his own idol. And they cast forth the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the ship of it. But Jonah was gone down. There he goes down again. Down into the sides of the ship. That's down into the hold. And there he lay, and he was fast asleep. And the Greek in the Septuagint even says he was asleep and snoring. So the shipmaster, the captain, came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" In other words, what in the world are you doing down here? "Arise and call upon your God. If so be, he'll think on us that we do not perish." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, let's cast a lot, and that we may know for whose cause this calamity or evil is come upon us." Now these sailors have been through storms, but they recognize the total difference in this storm. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we ask, for whose cause this calamity has come upon us? What is your occupation or job? And where are you coming from? And what is your country? And what people are you from?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew." That's what the pagans call the Jews, Hebrews. Hebrew means river crosser. Abraham was a Hebrew. You say he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And when he came across the Euphrates, the people said, "Oh, look at the river crosser, Hebrew, and the word stuck. I am a Hebrew," when the pagans spoke of Israel. "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea," which was in terrible shape, "and the dry land," where everybody wanted to be. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought, and was raging, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up, and throw me into the ocean. So shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the boat to land. But they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech you, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased you." So they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, not a whale. Might be a whale, we'll talk about it later. It prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the cavity of the fish, rather, 3 days and three nights. Very interesting. We should all obey God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several reasons. The first reason is He calls us to serve. The immediate context of this verse is He's calling Jonah to be a one-of-a-kind prophet. The only man in the Old Testament as a prophet sent as a missionary to a foreign people. Proselytes could join Israel. You could come over from paganism, Babylon, and Assyria, and Phoenicia, and Tyre and Sidon and all the nations around, you could say, we're going to worship the one true God as they teach him down in Jerusalem. We'll go to them. And they'll say, fine, now if you want to join us, you have to do this and this and this, but you can come our way. Now, you'll never get up into the court of the Gentiles here, the court of Israel, the men, but you can stand these outer courts and you can worship God here. We're glad you're here. But this is the only prophet God ever sent as a missionary to a foreign culture. He had a one-of-a-kind chance, a one-of-a-kind opportunity to be a one-of-a-kind prophet in the Old Testament, laid right at his feet. Because the call is to service. Now, it's not as though he was saying, Lord, I'll do anything you want, and you know that. I love you, Lord. And if you lead me to Nineveh or Gaza or Phoenicia, I'll go. But right now, Lord, you've shown me that I'm to be here among my people in Israel. No, we're not talking that. That's a good prayer. That should be your prayer. Every place I live, everything I own, anything you want me to do, Lord, here we are. My children, my home, my bonds, stocks, checkbook, everything I own is yours. You're my Lord, and you've given me life and breath and being. You've given me yourself for salvation, and everything I have is yours. Fine. That's normal Christianity. That's not super-duper unleaded Christianity. That's just normal Christianity. And if it's not that, what you have is normal, and my strong recommendation is that you become a normal Christian. Amen, right? You just bowled me over with that tremendous response. That's not what Jonah was doing. Jonah knew full well what God wanted, and he was not willing to be led. Now, let me ask. A call, and remember, every one of us is called to repent. Every one of us is called to believe in the Lord Jesus. And the word call gets pressed way out of dimension in the New Testament. Like, I'm called to the ministry, I'm called to preach, I'm called to be a missionary. You scarcely find that. It's there a little bit in the New Testament. The great emphasis is on your call to the Savior, your call to repent, your call into His fellowship. Every child of God, called to love Him, called to know Him, called to go on. Now, it may be said Paul called an apostle, all right? So there's a call within a call. A leading that comes after the call to Christ. And God may separate you by that leading, but every child of God in this room, whether he's a carpenter or a cobbler, an evangelist or an electrician, should know and can know that where he is, he's there in the will of God. Happily in that shop, serving God, behind the desk, at the computer, beside the milling machine, or wherever. Absolutely. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't say the steps of the preacher man. It says the steps of a good man, which means the child of God, man or woman, are led by the Lord, and you can know I am where God wants me, whether I'm preaching or whether I'm shucking corn. All right? Now, if God leads you into some other type of work or ministry, a call is an inside knowing that never quite goes away. That when you're still before God, it gets stronger and never quite goes away, that this is what He's separating you to do, to serve, and I'll use a term, I have no better term right now, into full-time Christian service. And you could do other things. You could be successful in many other things. It's not as though, well, let me see, shucks, I can't do anything else. I think I'll try the ministry. No, not what we're talking about. You could do a lot of other things. But you're being pressed. It's been in your heart for a while that this is what you should be doing, and it stays there, and it doesn't go away, and you could do other things, but you're not happy doing them, and it keeps coming down and down and down to this. And in this case, it's for Jonah to say, leave this town, get to Nineveh, and preach the preaching that I will teach you to tell them. He said, I'm not up for it. In fact, he just downright said, no, not recommended. Let me ask you. I'm wondering if the Lord hasn't laid this text on my heart today in this book, because there's someone out there. Now, remember, normal Christianity, Lord, everything I am and have is yours. Where you want me to live, where you want me to work. My children, all I am is yours. You lead, I follow. I'm not talking that. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that the Lord has been specifically speaking to you in His own way of putting that divine pressure on your soul, that you should be committed to serving in a foreign culture from this place. Just like Jonah was called. Just like the word came to him. It's not as though you're open and still trying to find it out. That's wonderful. It's that you have been open and God has spoken to it. And when the call came, you said, and you begin to resist. You begin to plan other things. You know, not Chicago, Lord, Hawaii. That's where I'm headed. And you start pulling back and pulling back. And I'm wondering, or Yes, that call has come. And I understand God's confirming it in my life. And I am prepared to take steps now. Dear young people, please, please, please. Please try and work into your curriculum in high school or college. Please try and work in a language. You never know how God will use that. Do you realize if you speak French and Spanish and English, you can get through 80% of the world today? If you, I mean, just don't take some goof-off course like underwater basket weaving or something. Don't do that. Please, take a language. I'm lousy at languages. Well, you better make sure you are. But if you take it for the glory of God, you know how God's going to do this. You've got to start in while you're young. Stick it in there. French and Spanish. Is German okay? I'm just trying to say, get some language in you. You'll never know how God may use that. Never know. In a church in which I pastored, I've only done this once, never done it again. I don't know that I should do it again. I don't know. I just felt I should do it then. There were three young men in our youth group. They were very splendid men. I knew that they were going to be success no matter what they got into. And I went to each one individually and privately, and I said, you know, and I called them by name, I'm not here to recruit or push or shove or pull, but will you do just one thing? Will you specifically ask the Lord where he wants you to spend your life and labor and kind of work? I am a little bit jealous. I don't want General Motors and IBM and everybody to get to our young people. Nothing wrong with it, and I'm going to come right back to that. I just want to make sure that these three young men would not give God a real good hearing. And they said they would. That was several years ago now, more than several. A period of time went on. One's a pastor. One's an administrative pastor. And the other's serving the Lord just as wonderfully as a Christian coach in a high school. But they went to find out what God wanted to say to them. And I want you young people, and I say young, I'm in trouble. How old is that? I'm in trouble, see? But let me tell you, after 30, with few exceptions, it's very difficult to get to the field. Very difficult. You're married, you've got children, Your days of preparation, back to school, learn a language, It can be done. The Cornerstone makes a few exceptions because the people qualify. But young people, will you just, listen, not just three young men I spoke to, every young person, high school and college. Get before God and say, what do you want me to do with my life, O Lord? I mean, if you want to be an electrician, I could be wonderful. You be an electrician, you for the glory of God. If you want to be a mechanic, fine. You'll be one of the honest ones. One out of 50 or 100 is honest. You'll be the honest mechanic. Read the Reader's Digest article on that. You'll believe me. You be the honest one. Hey, I tell you, what we do without honest mechanics, you drive up and they tell you what it is as far as they know, but they don't say, pull all the wires and say, hear that? That's going to be $100. Drive it in. You be the honest one. Young people say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend my life? Where, Lord? When? Maybe some of you will be a tent maker missionary, and I want to explain that term. When Paul went to Corinth, they said, this guy's out for a bucks. Paul says, hold it right there. You keep your bucks. I have a right to preach and teach you in the gospel. I have a right to receive an offering. For they that preach the gospel have the right to live from it. But he said, you hold it in this case. Thessalonian church, they'll supply the need. I'm going to make tents with my hands at night. I'll preach and teach all day, and at night I make tents. And I'll sell them the next day, and that'll give me my bread and butter. And my men with me will help, and we'll support ourselves. We won't take any love offerings right now because there's no love here anyway. And we're not going to take your offerings. It's not extortion. It's not gospel extortion. We'll make tents. So you hear me use the phrase a tent maker or tent maker missions. Those are people who go to countries and from their own profession support themselves, and after the job's over they make friends with whoever is in their apartment house and their business contacts, and they have them over for coffee, a tea, or a meal, whatever, and eventually build a friendship and then invite them to a Bible study, and they become tent maker missionaries. And some of you ought to consider that. Do you understand this morning that right now China is receiving more missionaries than any other nation of the earth? Mostly tent makers. Why? Teachers who can teach English. English. English will probably become the world language. They all seem to want it. 1 billion people in China. That means One out of every four people on the face of the earth is Chinese. Out of every person on the face of the earth, one is Chinese. One out of four. Can you imagine that? They want English teachers. Oh, they say, but you can come in now, but don't bring any religion. We say, why in the world go? Your students can ask you afterwards. Then get this. In teaching them English, they give you what to teach. Including when you go to America, these are the words you want to learn when you swear. God damn you. Jesus Christ. So we have teachers over there saying, now we're going to teach you, these are Christians over there, these are the words that your government wants me to teach you on how to swear in English when you get to America. God damn you. Now let me tell you about God. Now the reason they say God damn you is because when people swear, they call on the biggest force they know, the most powerful person they know. In that case, it's God. Now let me tell you about this God. God is majestic, he's holy, he's loving, he has a plan for your life. And this God sent his son, Jesus Christ, so when people get mad, they take his wonderful son, they say, Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Now, he came, and this is why people swear and use his name. And they live there and share Christ. I'd like to think that each person in this church, saying, Lord, every one of us, what do you want me to do with my life regarding missions, the great cosmic heartbeat of God? This is the opportunity that came to Jonah. It comes to you, comes to me. Whether you get a country and start praying for it, one of our prayer missionaries around the world, whatever, it begins there. It can go on from there. It certainly should begin there. Everyone should be obeying Jesus Christ. Now, Jonah is a spiritual man, and we're called to serve. We're called to serve. And he rose up to not serve, but we can serve. And if you're the mother of three little children, you know, and they're all under 6 years of age, and when they take that infrequent nap, you can flop down on the couch and kick your feet out and say, Lord Jesus, there's Ross and Ellen Hyman over in Marseille. Be with them, Lord. I put them in my heart and I serve you, Lord. Thank you for letting me be missionary in heart today. I hold them up before you. Bless them in the language. Bless them in their health. Bless them in their outreach. Now, this is the great text that comes to us in the book of Jonah. And the Lord said to Jonah, rise up and go. That may be rise up and go to prayer, rise up and go to the missionary meeting, rise up and go to prayer meeting, rise up and go to your Bible, rise up and go. And it comes to all of us as the children of God that we might become globally involved, every child of God here, not the missions committee, every child of God. When you come into the family of God, you become involved in the family business. And the family business of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is this gospel should be preached to all the world for witness. And so with Jonah. And you wonder, why would that spiritual man not do this? Because he just decided, I'm going to do my own will. It's not pleasant. It doesn't fit me. And that's how it is. Dear ones, I mentioned France. Let me tell you. In New Guinea today, where there's a Stone Age culture, and we're up to not too many years ago, like 20 years ago, people ate one another. They have a missionary, one for every 1,700 people. In France, there'll be one for every 186,000 people. It's easy to think, mission field, you know, bone through the nose, stone culture, that type of thing. Warring tribes, very few places like that left in the face of the earth. Some. And this church will relate and will and is and shall relate, and you shall relate. I can become personally involved in God's family business because he's brought me into his family, all right? We should all serve the Lord Jesus Christ because he calls us to service. He calls us to service faithfully here. You know, if we can break in this church the present syndrome of non-commitment. I don't get committed very much. And not very long. And not too deeply. Now what do you want? Well, I'm glad the Lord Jesus didn't take that approach. Not very long and not very much and not very deep. Now, what do you want me to do? One thing well. This one thing I do, not these seven things I try. All right? That's what Paul said. And we're so appreciative of those teachers in Sunday school and children's church who are committed. And I think that everyone in the church should be committed to at least a once-a-month commitment faithfully, no matter what you do. Somehow. Maturity only comes through commitment and responsibility. That's the only way it comes. Lone Rangers never mature. Now that commitment may be, maybe you've got a sick mother at home, or a sick grandma at home, and you have to stay there and take care of her. That's your commitment. You're faithful. And that's where you are. But this church, Christianity, has always rolled on in the free will ministry, the voluntary heart sharing and service of its own people. That's how it is here. Increasingly so. And you've responded well to Pastor Mike, and the type of commitment to Sunday school and teaching has been increased, and you're committed well, and keep on, yes, put me in for once a month, put me in for this. Don't say put me in for once a year, once every 6 months. Don't call me, call Sally. Be committed. That's only part of our responsibility and growth and maturity. Otherwise, it won't come. And we've got such a short age commitment. Well, I'll commit for a week. I'll commit for this. We're not committed to our jobs very well. We won't commit to our marriages. We don't commit to women. No wonder women don't want to marry men. They don't find any sense of commitment. And this all goes with Christian maturity and reaching out in this church and in our lives. This is where the tire meets the road. I love to preach inspiring messages, and I trust God will inspire me, and He will as we get into this. But I want you to know, this is the meat and potatoes of it all. I want you to know that we're planning a school of evangelism and missions here, and I'm going to call it SEAM, School of Evangelism and Missions, SEAM, that others may touch the seam of Christ's garment through them and through you. And they will do something for Marseille, France this coming spring, this coming summer, as part of what God wants us to do. The positive side of Jonah, and Jonah was like a Peter, that was impetuous, but he was bone honest, and he put down exactly what he did. And chapter 1, Jonah running from God. Chapter 2, Jonah running to God. Chapter 3, Jonah running with God. That's the next three sermons, right? And chapter 4, I won't tell you. Come and find out. All right. And another reason that we should always obey the Lord Jesus is because service is not always easy. Nineveh was a foreign city. Nineveh had somewhere between 175,000 and 500,000 people in the city and in its environs. And what's God asking him to do? He's asking him to change where he's going to live. He's asking him to live with people of a different culture. Language appears to be no barrier. Maybe they used the same Semitic language and so they could get by on it. He went and preached without an interpreter. And so he finds, well, this could be dangerous if I... among whom you live and who your friends are going to be. Some danger, possibly. I don't like to travel. I'm a homebody. Hey, I'm a homebody. Just don't change everything. Just leave the rut the same. I'm used to this rut. I like this rut. And I like this. Just don't move me here. So choose your rut carefully. You're going to be there a long time. And so our obedience to God is because the Lord Jesus has called us to serve. It won't always be easy to do. And now, interestingly enough, look at Jonah. Jonah gets the word, and beginning in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. Look, he found a ship. Did you ever notice that when we are afraid to do the will of God, we're bold enough to do our own? We don't chicken out on that, do we? We're afraid to do the will of God. I can't do that. We boldly do ours. You think I say, hey, I'm going to be bold to do God's. And Jonah, prophet that he is, says, no way. And he goes down, and he goes down to the only seaport that Israel had, Joppa, until Herod made Caesarea into a seaport up north. Comes down to Joppa, and he found a ship. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Phoenicia. Where are you going? I'm going to Cyprus. I don't want to go there. That's not far enough. Where are you going? We're going to Tarshish, 1,800 miles due west. Count me in. It's amazing with the... That Jonah had to find how to disobey God. He had to find a way. If he'd put as much energy into doing the will of God as he did to find how to disobey him, marvelous man and great testimony he'd have. But Jonah puts this in here and says, folks, remember me. Don't do what I did. I finally got straight out with the Lord, but don't put any loops in your life. Don't put any outshoots of your life. Stay on track. And I'm prepared to tell you, Jonah says, this was my heart. This is what I did. Don't do what I did. Do what I should have done, and God bless you. What he says. Are you in a place where you're putting the time and waiting on God and observation to find what God wants for your life as surely as you're finding out what you want to do in your life? Now, if you love the Lord Jesus under his lordship, what you want to do is usually what God wants you to do. But no matter what you're doing in life, in electronics or computers or machinery or whatever, I love you, Lord. I'm serving you here. If you got anything else, fine, just bring it in. But this is where I'm at. And this is what I believe you want me to do, fine. But if someone's always trying to duck the sermon and duck that invitation and duck what God's been trying to say to you, maybe God's been trying to call you to repentance and faith. Maybe someone's been talking to you about the Savior for months now, praying for you for years perhaps. And you're always ducking that person. Who's that Christian? I'm going to eat my lunch over here. Here he comes. You see him down West Road. Duck over here. Always trying to duck away. I mean, you're running. I know that because I used to run. I didn't want to be around Margie Thurber back in my youth group because she was for real in God and I wasn't. And I knew the difference between reality and being religious. And I didn't want to be around her because she convicted me. Didn't say a word to me, just was there. I'm ducking her because she sends out vibes that I don't want to get. How's it with you? Are you running? Don't run from God. You run to God. Where are you going to spend your life? What are you going to be doing? What are you going to do with your money when you get enough to pay all your bills off? Now I'm going to have a blast. Isn't it interesting? It says that Jonah went down and paid the fare thereof to run away from God. If God said, you better go to Nineveh. Man, that's going to cost bucks, God. Oh, that's going to cost bucks. You don't think I can supply that? Yeah, but I don't want to go anyway. So he goes down here and he spends his money here. It's not money. The same bucks he would have spent to get to Nineveh, he spends to go disobey. So you see, it's the same thing. Everything he doesn't want to do here, he runs over here and he does it on his own hook. He paid the fare thereof. And let me tell you, there's always a price when you flee from God. You will pay the fare. He didn't get what he paid for. He didn't get a boat ride. He didn't get a ship ride. He got thrown in the ocean. He lost his bucks in that trip. He lost his dollars in that venture. Don't make decisions when you're backslidden. It'll probably be the wrong one. You lose your shirt. And you have a right to. Because God loves you more than he loses your shirt. He loves you more than he loves your shirt. You love your shirt more than you love him, but he loves you more than you love your shirt. And you pay the fare. You pay the fare. And you go down. You say, well, this is not a very happy message. Now I'm going to make it happy. If you're going down, the happiest thing you can get is someone to grab you by the neck and say, come up, brother, sister. If you're ducking God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then repent today and come to him. Don't run from him. I know what it feels like. I've been there. My only regret and yours will be that you ever ran from the Lord. Sure, he has control over you. And that's what Christianity is all about. We should all obey the Lord Jesus because he calls us to serve. Number two, service is not always easy, but we're submitted to his lordship. And that's how it's going to be. That's the way we want it. Let's pray. Now, our Father, we thank thee for the honesty of Jonah. We thank thee that neither you nor he tried to smooth it over and tell us some nice things and forget the lessons that we needed today, that I needed today, that we can say, I delight to do thy will, O God. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has been specifically knowing that you want them in a cross-cultural mission situation, they should be preparing for it, that their hearts should be looking that way. If they've been resisting you when they have well known it, Lord, we pray today they will say, here I am, Lord, I delight to do thy will. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who has been resisting the gospel, running from you even as I did and others here, we sense the encroachment, the loving encroachment of Jesus Christ, the conviction of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And we would get out of that situation. We would leave those people. We would not be associated with them or it because we always felt uncomfortable because we wanted to do our own thing when you were trying to draw us to yourself. May people repent of that today and find the love and the forgiveness and the grace you want to give them. Help them to see, O Lord, that this is what life is all about and why you die. If there's anyone here today who is in a backslidden condition, Lord, they've known better days as a Christian, walked with you, moved in the gifts, were filled with the Spirit, and then slowly but surely, in some way or other, they got entangled with a friendship or a romance or a cold heart or dollars or bucks, and they're paying the fare today, but today they may be brought back into fellowship. Lord, if they're here like that, may they quit paying the tuition to disobey and come into the blessing of God. Should you stand quietly, please? The altars are going to be open in just a moment. It's going to take about 2 or 3 minutes and we'll be done. Now let me ask you today, has the Lord caught you on his gaze of love? Has the Lord caught you and spoken to you, reaffirming what he said previously? Or bringing something new? Has there been any bone of contention between you and the Lord? Has there been any fence put up where he cannot do this and don't come into that? And you've been restraining our precious Savior. But today you realize, hey, that's the Jonah syndrome. I don't need that. I want to have the life of Jesus. I delight to do thy will, O God. That's Jesus' life. Not the Jonah syndrome, but Jesus. And Jonah was honest enough to put this there so that we would know, don't follow my path at this point. Other points, yes, but not here. And so he's calling you. Are you a backslidden Christian who've known better days? When you really walk with God, and you go back to that fork in the road when you took the wrong turn, and you can go back and take the right turn today, and Jonah would say, oh, do it, do it, do it. The Spirit says, come, and the Scriptures say, come, and the Church of God says, come. You come. That God may make it right in your life. Don't put it off. Don't wait for God to have to throw you in the ocean and have you swallowed up in some kind of a terrific trauma. This past week, I got called down to the grieving room at St. Joe's. And a family doesn't even come here, but someone that knew them came here 2 years ago, and they were backslidden from God. And they told me, I walked in, I'm backslidden from God. My heart's been empty ever since. And I walk in, the man's got primary brain damage from the car accident out here at Bennington. He died. And I sat there, and I didn't know anybody there at that time. And one lady from my church who was backslidden was here 2 years ago. She sat there and said, I've got a friend who's got cancer, and she's dying. What should I tell her? And everyone's standing there after the doctor has just come in and explained in depth how we're going to probably lose this man. Try to be nice about it, but that was the bottom line. And I stood there, just sat there, rather, with five or six strangers, utterly strangers to me. I said, you know, dear friends, your Mercedes-Benz doesn't help right now, does it? Doesn't really make much difference how many suits I own. All the money I have now can't buy one day of life for this man. I said it gently and kindly. It was in the right spirit. And so I said, you tell this lady she should give herself to Christ. And she gave me the opportunity to just share a little sermonette with her, which was for everybody. The widow was their birthday this week. Yesterday, they were supposed to celebrate it. She told me of their birthday plans. And the lady from our church turned to me and said, you know, his mother never told him one thing about God or Jesus. They'd never even been in a church. They were planning to go to church after this birthday. Oh, how often I hear that! Right after this, we're going to start. Right after this, we're going to begin. It'll never come. So many times I sit there, they're dead. And if you're waiting for right after this, forget it. Forget it. You and I have no guarantee of anything but this moment. And I cry out for the priorities of Jesus Christ, because the world cries out for you 168 hours a week. But we know where our commitment to the Lord is. And if you don't know, you can. And if I get feeling deeply, it's because I care for your soul, dear one. I care for your soul. And when someone has your funeral and you're there in the casket, and the preacher's up here, what's he going to say about you? Nothing I say here changes the destiny of anybody there, nor anybody else is preaching. I've been in churches and had the guy up here put everybody in heaven. Everybody in heaven. Let me tell you, that is not the truth. And they're deceiving the people. And they deceive themselves. My heart goes out in both sadness and frustration. And I've been to them when the man didn't say up and down from back across. And everyone sitting out there would have no more idea of how to be saved, to become a Christian, to get right with God, than this rosebud. But dear one, don't say, right after we get the house paid for, right after I get my new car, right after I finish college, right after I get married. You may not see the marriage or anything else. And the first thing is, what's my relationship to Jesus? I'm a child of God. What are you doing? Off paying the fare for what? Breaking your neck for promotion. When you get up there, they'll ask you to play the company game. And you got to lie and cheat and run and party to keep your position, to keep the owners happy. Because they're not saved. They expect you to play and live like they do. And they don't. They say, what's your problem, Charlie? I say, I don't have a problem. You know what I was before you got me up here. And he paid the fare thereof. Ask Jonah if he'd do it over again. I tell you. Thank God. Before you get in the tempest, before you get in the fish's mouth, before you get swallowed up alive, before you're 3 days and three nights in utter darkness, like Jonah. We sang, let us be a light to the nations, because Christ is our light. And that's your privilege today. The intensity I feel is for your soul. I don't feel indifferently about you. I can't be a professional that comes up here and reads some sermon that he read from a book he got or sent away for it. No, I can't do that. No one who loves Jesus can do that, because their hearts are too full of care for you from the Savior who cares for you. And we love you. Now, dear ones, I know what your need is. I know what God's been saying, but I know there's only one response. Jesus, and make it right. First things first, Jesus first. And I love the rest, but I can't go with the crowd. More and more, more and more. I just want to love you, Lord. And the altar's open, you come as we close off. More and more, more and more. I just want to love you more and more. Standing in this holy place. Dear ones, God's loving and caring, come. More and more, more and more. I just want to praise you more and more. Standing in this holy place. Thank thee for your patience with Jonah, your patience with us. We would not trade on it. We would not take advantage, Lord, of your mercy and long-suffering. We thank thee that the backslider return from his sins and come to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon and find grace. Lord, if we remembered a better day, when we walked with you and your word was sweet and true, and our delight was in you, and our will was yours, and now we find that's not the way at all. May we seek the Lord while he may be found, finding that the provision of himself is sufficient, that he will be to us what we need. Thank you for those who have come. We thank thee, Lord, we're not here to browbeat, but to lift the heart up, to expose ourselves joyfully and voluntarily, even painfully to you. But better that, Lord, than the storm and the fish. Oh, how we love, Lord, to do your will, and when we don't, we know you love us enough to tell us so. Faithful, faithful Father, faithful Father. The Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you of his grace. The sighs of God are the sighs of a father. The longing of God is the longing of a father. He heaves his chest as one who cares. Oh, Father, Father. Oh, every father in this room knows what we're talking about. The longings, the aspirations for your children, your desires for them. Every mother knows she's born them in her body and in her heart. The great parent heart of God, his aspirations for us. Loving, loving aspirations. We seek you, Lord. Thank you for those who have done it. In the pew and at the altar. Bring us back safely tonight, we pray. We love you, Lord. May thy will be done in our lives. God's people said, God bless. See you tonight. Thank you so much, John. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah? Open up to the book of Psalms right in the middle and take a hard right and keep going. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, keep on going. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. One of the minor prophets, but it does not have a minor ministry. I want to begin a series today, I don't know how long it'll be, on Jonah the runaway prophet. It has as much bearing on me today as it did on Jonah 800 BC. The Bible is as contemporary as today's paper and far more lasting. Lord Jesus, apply to my heart and apply to this congregation what you once said, and we give you our ears and our hearts and our will. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah is probably the best known of the prophets just by name, and certainly the best known of the minor prophets. The average person thinks that he was swallowed by a whale, and it does not say in the Bible he was swallowed by a whale. It doesn't say that. It says he was swallowed by a great fish. The Hebrew word is sea monster. If you've ever been in a first-class museum, it's not uncommon to see a total taxidermied, if there be such a word, taxidermied whale. If you don't find one here, there's one in London. You can go over there and look at it. It's about 75 feet long. The width of this building is 120 feet, so if you want to go from that wall to about over to here and go about 12 feet high, you get the general picture of one very large sea creature. It's just mammoth when you see it. You just can't believe it. They have it suspended out of a gallery. Big. So we think that this man got swallowed by a whale. You can be a theoretic technician, say large fish now. And he did. But let me ask you something. How many would like to come up to the altar, to the platform this morning and describe in detail to this congregation two of their major spiritual failures? I don't see many people rushing the aisles. But you do so well, we said, here we do. We'll rent out the Civic Auditorium, and we'll pack in 8,000 people, and you can share it again. Not many takers. Big crowd, but no takers. And you do so well, we say, I tell you what, we're going to take the Memorial Stadium over and have you go down there and fill it up with 72,641 fans, and you can share it with them. And say, oh, no way. That's between me and God. And that's basically how it is. God took Jonah the prophet, and he willingly, under the leading of the Holy Ghost, gave us this book of himself. Of all the slices of his life, he took this slice of his life, wherein he disobeyed the Lord twice, but gives it to us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we, through the steadfastness and comfort of the Scriptures, may have good hope. Now, when you see the word hope up here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That doesn't mean hope like this, you know. I hope I make heaven. I hope he forgives me. I hope he loves me. I hope, I hope, I hope. That is the colloquial American use of the word hope. The word hope in the New Testament has not that meaning whatsoever. Hope in the New Testament means confident and assured expectation of good. I have confident expectation Christ, who saved me and loved me, will take me to glory. I have every confident assurance that he is living in me. I have every confident expectation by his indwelling life and his second coming, I'll be home with him. It's not iffy or what iffy. It's hope in the New Testament sense, which is confident and assured expectation of coming good. All right? Christ in you, the confident assurance of all that's going to be yours in him and in heaven. So, Jonah, by the inspiration of the Scriptures, gives us this slice of his life that we may learn and learn much. All right. So when you start reading this man who lived about 800 B.C., we have only one other reference to him in the whole Bible. That is in the Old Testament. You have several by our Lord in the New Testament. There's one reference he makes, is made to him in 2 Kings, I believe, when he prophesied during the time of King Jehoram. And he had a good word, your boundary shall spread out, and your boundary shall spread out, and God will bless the boundaries. It was the prosperity message, which everyone liked, and there's prosperity in the message, and thank God for that. God does bless. Well, it was an easy message to deliver. And so when we come to this man now, coming out of a Jewish background, where the Gentiles would be defeated by the Jews in the Old Testament, and they loved those verses. They took those for their life verse. Step on the Gentiles, dogs, fuel for hell, yeah. But they didn't remember is that you shall be a light to the Gentiles. You should be a blessing to the Gentiles. Oh, they forgot those. And therefore, they have this Jewish prejudice toward the Gentile mind. Now we come to Jonah. And the sermon in a sentence is this. Well, yeah, all right. One more sentence I want to make before the sermon in a sentence, and that is that obedience is the purpose and basis and goal of all our faith. Obedience is the purpose, the basis, the goal, the end of all our faith. Whatever we believe of God, it must produce an end in obedience. Nothing profound, except obedience is profound. If you love me, keep my commandments. Our Lord Jesus said, Father, I delight to do thy will. And whatever we know of God, whatever's come into our life through healing or lordship or the baptism of the Holy Ghost or gifts or any blessing and mercy financially, intellectually, or whatever, it's all to be manifested in the life that says, yes, Lord, here I am, Lord, I'll do it, I'll be glad to, yes, Lord. Obedience is the purpose and goal of all faith. Having said that, the sermon in a sentence, nothing profound, except there's nothing more profound when you do it. We should all obey God and the Lord Jesus. There are several reasons why we should all obey God and the Lord Jesus. First of all, because there is a call, he calls us to serve. Now if you look in Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading the King James this morning. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, preach against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now you must remember that he lived in Israel. And God says, you go to Nineveh, that's over where the Assyrians live, and cry against it. And he says, oh, now this is a spiritual man. This is not a backslider. This is not an unspiritual man. This is not an unbeliever. This is a spirit-filled charismatic in the Old Testament. He's a prophet. He hears from God. He speaks for God. He goes where God sends him. He says what God says. Things have been going along well and fine. And here he comes, and a new message comes from heaven. Arise, go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and preach against it. I know they're Assyrians, and that is the looming power. That's like the Russia of its day. Oh, he says, the clouds growing over there, the great Assyrian power. I know what's going to happen. They're going to come up and eat up my people. Lord, do something against those wicked people over in Assyria. That was the background historically. He could see it coming. Maybe he already knew by revelation it was going to come because it did come. Not quite yet. But this may have been in. This false sense of patriotism, protect my people and blast those people. When God says, don't go blast them, you go preach them first. Don't worry about the blasting part. That's my business. You're the blessing part. Well, I'm not up to that. And the Lord says, you go to Nineveh. He says, I'm going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was over in the southern coast of Spain from Israel, which is about 2,000 miles from where Israel is to the way over to the southern coast of Spain. Maybe not quite there, but almost. The place God was sending him was Nineveh, which was 500 miles in that direction. God wanted him to go east 500 miles, so he goes west about 1,500 to 2,000 miles. It's like the Lord saying, I want you to go to Chicago. Oh, not me, Lord. I'm a big town. I'm a small town person. I don't live in big towns. I don't like Chicago people. They probably got the mafia in there and all this kind of stuff. I'm not going there. I've got plans for Hawaii. 2,000 miles that way instead of 500 miles this way. Now, we're talking about a spiritual man here. We're not talking about someone that just came in off the street yesterday to know about God. And before every spirit-filled child of God, there's always the option, I delight to please thyself, O Lord, or I going to please myself. So it's always before us. No matter how spiritual we go, the option's always there. Now, by choice and by habit and persuasion and commitment, we want to do his will. But here's a man who'd been doing it up till now, and bingo, along comes a new assignment. He says, woo. Don't count on me. Aren't you my prophet? Yeah, but don't count on me. Aren't you my people? Yeah, but don't count on me. Got to be some of the prophet around. Hey, Amos, where are you? Obadiah, anybody around here? Want to pick up this assignment? Okay. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up. Well, he rose up all right. 180 degrees wrong, that's all. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare thereof and went down into it. And the whole life is downhill from now, by the way. It's down to Joppa, down to the boat, and down inside the boat. It's a downer life. When you stop fleeing from God, when you don't do what He wants, when you don't follow the Lord Jesus, it's all down. It may look like you are going up in the world and down from God. God gives us His valuation of it. Down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners or sailors were afraid and cried every man to his own god, his own image, his own idol. And they cast forth the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the ship of it. But Jonah was gone down, there he goes down again, down into the sides of the ship, that's down into the hold. And there he lay, and he was fast asleep. And the Greek and the Septuagint even says he was asleep and snoring. So the shipmaster, the captain, came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" In other words, what in the world are you doing down here? "Arise and call upon your God. If so be, he'll think on us that we do not perish." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, let's cast a lot, and that we may know for whose cause this calamity or evil is come upon us." Now these sailors have been through storms, but they recognize the total difference in this storm. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we ask, for whose cause this calamity has come upon us? What is your occupation or job? And where are you coming from? And what is your country? And what people are you from?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew." That's what the pagans call the Jews, Hebrews. Hebrew means river crosser. Abraham was a Hebrew. You say he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And when he came across the Euphrates, the people said, "Oh, look at the river crosser, Hebrew, and the word stuck. I am a Hebrew," when the pagans spoke of Israel. "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea," which was in terrible shape, "and the dry land," where everybody wanted to be. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought, and was raging, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up, and throw me into the ocean. So shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the boat to land. But they could not, for the sea wrought, and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech you, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased you." So they took up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, not a whale, might be a whale, we'll talk about it later. It prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the cavity of the fish, rather, 3 days and three nights. Very interesting. We should all obey God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are several reasons. The first reason is he calls us to serve. The immediate context of this verse is he's calling Jonah to be a one-of-a-kind prophet. The only man in the Old Testament as a prophet sent as a missionary to a foreign people. Proselytes could join Israel. You could come over from paganism, Babylon, and Assyria, and Phoenicia, and Tyre, and Sidon, and all the nations around. You could say, "We're going to worship the one true God as they teach him down in Jerusalem. We'll go to them." And they'll say, "Fine, now if you want to join us, you have to do this and this and this, but you can come our way." Now, you'll never get up into the court of the Gentiles here, the court of Israel, the men, but you can stand in these outer courts, and you can worship God here. We're glad you're here. But this is the only prophet God ever sent as a missionary to a foreign culture. He had a one-of-a-kind chance, a one-of-a-kind opportunity to be a one-of-a-kind prophet in the Old Testament, laid right at his feet.